Our Bible reading is found in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17. And Paul is writing to his young protege, to Timothy, his spiritual son in the faith. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the labourer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to his word and what we shall learn from it. Now, this verse has been on my mind for some time, for some weeks, and I just thought I would prepare it for tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24, where it says, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Of course, we can tie in verse 25 as well. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. And then Timothy was told in verse 22, do not share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. And so just to link these things together here. And we're all familiar with the verse from Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. It's often quoted, even out in the street. Be sure your sin will find you out. The words of Moses. Be sure. No doubt about it. Your sin will find you out. And it's important that we look at the context of these verses. You just can't lift any verse out of the Bible and preach it from whatever angle you want. You can see that these words are in the block of verses where Timothy is speaking about elders, about church leaders. Verses 17 to 25. And that's the first thing that we want to see then about these words. These words particularly are to the servants. And then we'll cast the net a bit more wide and say, generally, they're to the sinner. And personally, what about you and me? What are you going to do with these words tonight? Particularly to the servants. Paul speaks about elders because 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are known as pastoral epistles, the pastoral letters. And there we have all about church life and appointments in the church. He talks about elders, he talks about deacons. And the elders are responsible for the pastoring and the preaching. And here we have things that are said about about the elders. But also if we go to chapter 3 and verses 1 to 7, it says this about them. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, the first image of a bishop that comes to your mind is somebody in the Church of England or the Church of Ireland or even the Roman Catholic Church. That has got nothing to do with this word bishop. The Bible will use the word bishop, elder, overseer. It's the same office. It's the same thing. If a man desires the position of a bishop, it doesn't say a woman. It says if a man desires the position of a bishop. So those in the Church of England would need to read these verses closely. He desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife. Temperate. That's self-controlled. Sober-minded. Of good behaviour. Hospitable. Able to teach. He knows his Bible. He's able to impart scriptural teachings. Not given to wine. Not violent. Not greedy for money. But gentle. Not quarrelsome. Not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. Nobody recently converted. Not a novice. Nobody inexperienced. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. Those who are outside the church. Those who are outside the faith. He must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So you have these verses. You have the verses we read in chapter 5. There's a few verses in Titus. Chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. Almost the same as what we read in 1 Timothy 3. Paul had left Titus on the island of Crete, that he should appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And then Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 to 4. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. So Peter did not put himself above others. Peter was not the first pope. I who am a fellow elder. I'm just one elder among many. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. There's the scriptures about the elder. And we see him in his family life. We see him in his personal life. We see him in his church life. We can see that he's an experienced man. Chapter 3, verse 6, he's not to be a novice. He's to be somebody experienced. He's an experienced man. Verse 7 says he's to be an exemplary man, a man of example. He must have a good testimony among those who are outside. But these verses in chapter 5 also show that although he may be a sincere man and a spiritual man and a sound man, he's not a sinless man. He'll have his faults. Verse 20 says, those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Those elders who are sinning. I don't know if this is practiced much nowadays in churches. Such are not to be appointed in a hurry. And that's what verse 22 means. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily. They're not to be appointed in a hurry, because they're not to be just recent converts and appointed to positions of leadership in the church. And you can see where it says here that if a member is to bring an accusation against an elder, it's to be done in front of two or three witnesses. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I read an illustration by Warren Wiersbe, the well-known American preacher and commentator, and he was at his church one day, and a member came up to him and told him that he was the ruination of the church, and she began to just abuse him, and he just said, "Excuse me," and he called over two elders in the church, and they came and stood with him, and he says, "Now you just stand there and listen to all this." And the woman just turned around and walked away. So he was doing something very biblical in calling for two witnesses. There's a personal word to Timothy in here. These verses here also include a verse of scripture that people use. Verse 23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. How many people come off with that? To give a reason for their drinking. They'll just come off. Sure, doesn't the Bible say you can use a little wine for your stomach's sake? Have you ever heard that? Has anybody ever come off to that with you? Well, if they do, you just say, well, do you have any stomach problems? Timothy had stomach problems. It says here, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine. It doesn't say no longer drink only water, but also drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. It doesn't say drink wine, it says use wine. Use it very sparingly. If you have a stomach problem and you need medicine, you're not going to take a glass down out of the cupboard and take your medicine bottle and pour in the medicine and drink it back as if it's a glass of water. You're going to use medicine. You'll put it on a wee spoon. 2.5 milliliters or 5 milliliter spoon. You'll use it in small doses until you feel better, and then you don't need to use the medicine. The Timothy had stomach problems, frequent infirmities. He was of a weak constitution. And Paul is here speaking of wine as a medicine, not as a beverage. And just to give a quote here, wine being fermented grape juice was much purer than filthy water. The emphasis was upon a little wine. This does not mean that he could take a lot when he became well again. So this must be one of the most abused verses in the Bible. And yet when you look at it, it doesn't talk about drinking medicine or drinking wine. It talks about using wine and a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. So within the context of these verses, verses 24 and 25 are about elders. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. You're not going to call an elder who, or appoint an elder in the church who is clearly guilty of some particular sin. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. Maybe they're hidden and not out in the public arena. If there are those men who are known for their good works, those are the men that you appoint. So particularly to the servants, to the elders. But let's throw this out wider for a gospel application. Let's apply these words to those who are not saved. Particularly to the servants, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honour and so on. Clearly for the Christian. But let's think of the sinner. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. There is public sin, and there is secret sin. Some men's sins are clearly evident. That is self-explanatory. Don't have to say too much about that. There are those who live their lives, and it's very clearly that they have no regard for God or the Bible or for purity or anything like that. They share in other people's sins. They may even instigate sin that others might come on board. And others might share with them. They share in other people's sins. And that is very evident. They have no shame. In the words of Jeremiah, and he's the only one that uses this expression, that they don't even blush. They don't even blush. They don't even show any sign of embarrassment. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. And the reason why these words have been on my mind is because of the whole Jimmy Savile case. Here's a verse that could be applied to the life of Jimmy Savile. Some men's sins are clearly evident because obviously his weren't. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Those of some men follow later. Jimmy Savile, you know much about him as what I do, and about the whole thing. He died over a year ago, 83 years of age. A bit of an eccentric character, but everybody just seemed to have loved him. On television, Jim Will Fix It and Top of the Pops and all the rest of it. Raised millions for charity. and received the knighthood, Sir Jimmy Savile. And he was just a great character, and you slapped him on the back, "Oh, Jimmy, you're a great man. Wish I could have done half the work that you've done for charity and all the rest of it." But look at the secret life that Jimmy Savile led. And humanly speaking, he got away with it. Some men's sins follow later. And when Jimmy Savile died, it seemed the whole country mourned. And there were tears. He was going to be missed. All his charity work. There's this named after him. There's that named after him. Did you see his elaborate tombstone? It was only put in place just about 3 weeks before the first accusations came out. And then the whole thing was bulldozed and used as landfill. He was disgraced. His memory is disgraced. Those of some men follow later. Cyril Smith, the MP for Rochdale, who died some number of years ago, he's the same. He was an abuser as well. But all of this is only coming out to light now after they're dead. Think of Nazi war criminals. Many of them have got away with their awful crimes. And even if some are brought to justice now, they're going to be in their very late 80s and into their 90s. But many of them have died. And they were not brought before the courts of men. Their sins have followed them to judgment. And they will be judged. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 14 says, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." You know what a verse. For God, and this is the very last verse of the book of Ecclesiastes. It seems it was written when Solomon had backslidden. He observed life, lived without God. Would he be any happier if God was not in his life? And Solomon was a very wealthy man, a very wise man, and he had everything. Chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, he outlines there that he had gardens, and he had a fine home, and he had an orchestra, he had musicians, he had a choir singing, anything like that. But yet this is how he ends it. "For God will bring every work into judgment." Every work. Nothing will be left out. Including every secret thing, whether good or evil. The secrecy of Jimmy Savile. Romans 2 and 16. "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." God will judge sin. Nothing will be overlooked. He will not forget anything. He will not forget a thing. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. And an encouraging note, it's the same with good works. There's many good works and they're done in secret. Nobody else knows about them. And that's the way it's meant to be. Jesus used the illustration You're not meant to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. God will reward the least thing done in his name. Matthew 25, it brings this out in verses 35 and 36. He will say to his people on his right hand, to his sheep, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink?" And so on. And in verse 40 he says, "Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And just the same way as no sin, even the slightest sin, will not be overlooked by God, so even that good deed, that good work, the good works of some. The New Living Translation puts it like this, or puts these two verses, 1 Timothy 5, 24-25, puts it like this: "Remember, the sins of some people are obvious, leading them to certain judgment. But there are others whose sins will not be revealed until later. In the same way, the good deeds of some people are obvious, and the good deeds done in secret will someday come to light." Sin found out. And so these verses are addressed particularly to the servants of God, to the elders, to the leaders of the church, but generally to the sinner, personally, to self. Some men's sins, the good works of some. How is it in your own heart and life? Is your life an open book? Nothing to hide? No skeletons in the cupboard? The likes of Jimmy Savile. Apparently the biggest abuse case in history, in British history, that British justice has to deal with at the present time. What skeletons he had. Jimmy Savile didn't have a cupboard full of skeletons, he had a cemetery full of them. What was hidden in his life has now all been brought out to light. What an eternity for him. And yet we must look at our own hearts and lives. Where do each of us stand in relation to this? As verse 22 says, "Nor share," do not lay hands on anyone hastily, "nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." And that's not easy. The Christian life is hard work. Keep yourself pure. And to realize that your sins were judged at the cross. They have already been judged at the cross. And to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because if your sins are not judged at the cross, they will be judged when he comes. If your sins are not judged at the cross, If you're not forgiven by the cross, you will be judged at the throne and banished from his presence forever. Keep yourself pure. Jimmy Savile was a very impure man. I can't help but see when his name comes up, Jimmy Savile, S-A-V-I-L-E. It's the last four letters of his surname stands out to me. Vile. Jimmy Savile. He didn't keep himself pure. And he's paying the price for that now. As all sinners who do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ will, keep yourself pure. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men will follow later. Get your sins dealt with in this life. Jesus died upon the cross that your sins might be forgiven, that the guilty may go free, that there will be no condemnation for you on that day. And then you do not share in other people's sins. You keep yourself pure. May the Lord bless this word to your hearts. And please think very seriously about these things.